And be sure in the initial proof.
The 27th.
One of those other days.
Warren, did I give you some evaluation? Yeah, you got some. Okay, 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. A couple of guys missing, huh?
Arthur didn't have that training.
Oh, that's right. And incidentally, well, Jim, I'll give you this thing to select the dates when you want to preach. I did that last time, so that not very many left. But you put your name on there 3 times. Please, sir. And this morning, we have Greg Sainer and Doug Sabrin. I've got Greg down first. Is that okay? You ready? And I brought a stopwatch. That's all right. Don't worry about it, Greg. You just tell us what the Lord told you to. We'll be fine. Okay, Greg.
I won't start timing until you
okay.
Give me a title.
Lord Jesus, Father, we just ask you in your name, Lord, that you just come and visit us this morning, Jesus,
yes.
As I present this word, Lord God. I pray
yes.
You anoint me to affect the hearts of your people, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that you anoint their ears, Lord, that they would hear the voice of your heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray.
Yes.
Title of my message is His Grace is Sufficient. Luke 10:19 tells us that, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Romans 8:35 says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or condemnation, which eats at your soul like a cruel disease? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that love us. Today in the Christian world, we find out that many Christians are trying so hard to live right before their Lord that they sometimes are twisted by demons that try to overplay their good qualities that they have for the Lord. And they try so hard that the devil puts them in legalism, condemnation, works, and hopelessness. And we see that the devil will give you a demonic microscope. And he'll let you view yourself, picking out every little flaw, every little weakness, every little disease. And he'll try to suffocate you of the mercy and grace of God. Today, I'd like to encourage you, to protect you, to inspire you, and to enlighten you and give you greater hope. But most of all, I'd like to give you what your precious and wonderful Savior's view of, how he delights in covering you with his grace and mercy. In Romans 5:20, in Weiss translation, we read where the sin augmented, which means to increase or to be enlarged, the grace superabounded with more added to that. In concordant reads, yet where sin increases, grace superexceeds. And in the Kingdom Interlinear, it reads, where the sin became more, the undeserved kindness overabounded. Jesus knows that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not some big surprise to him. He knows we all have weaknesses and shortcomings. And he knows how the demons hoard over our weaknesses. And they just love to play on that and love to take advantage of them when you take your eyes off Jesus. But when it comes to pouring out grace and mercy, no one does it like Jesus Christ. He lets his love penetrate right into the innermost parts of your heart. And he woos and beckons you to come. And whenever the devil condemns you, he's right there, ready to dispatch his angels of mercy and grace. But he does this in his time, knowing when it would be most effective and most beneficial for you and your walk with Christ. God, through his Spirit, inspired Paul to write in 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee. And the context shows us that Paul had a weakness. He had a thorn in the flesh. And I believe at that time, God was trying to tell Paul, even though you have this weakness, even though you're weak in some areas, I am still able to sustain you and to bring more glory for my name in your preaching, Paul, and in teaching of my glorious gospel. Jesus was not looking at Paul's weakness. He was looking at Paul's heart, just as he is looking at your heart today. To have a heart like Paul is all Jesus needs. To be able to call him forth from his earthly concepts of this natural realm, and to have the gates of heaven open up and for you to view the plan of God with spiritual eyes. This is why Paul was also able to write, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." When I looked up this verse the other day, I said to myself, "Lord, what was Paul going through when he wrote that scripture?" And the Lord kind of opened my eyes up in a certain area. And I believe Paul was really experiencing the mercy and grace of God. He knew he was the chiefest among all sinners. And he had an intense feeling of how this mercy and this grace was covering his life and all his weaknesses. Therefore, when Paul went to write, he wrote, "There is therefore absolutely no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." I want to give you two main reasons why we get condemned. One, we take our eyes off Jesus. Two, we put them on ourselves. We know by experience that we will always be able to crucify ourselves with our own sins, but we must realize that Jesus has already been crucified for them. And because we are in Christ, we need to allow Jesus to impute his grace, his righteousness, and his mercy upon our souls. We need to let God's grace completely cover our weaknesses, for this is what he greatly delights in. The devil will eat you alive with condemnation, legalism, works, low self-esteem, unworthiness, and a horde more of other demonic oppressions whenever you rely on your own concepts of who you are in Christ. We must remember who holds the keys to our salvation. We must fight for our position in Christ, and we must put on the whole armor of God, and this includes faith. For we must always remember that we are saved by faith, by grace, excuse me, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. We must remember when we are in the midst of condemnation, we must remember that Jesus said, "Look unto me, and I will give you rest." Because these demons of condemnation can eat at you, and they can hurt you pretty bad. But we must keep our eyes always on Jesus, because he will deliver you. There is an appointed time for that deliverance day. I'd like to tell you about an experience I had about a year ago. I was worshiping with a sister in the Lord, and I needed to experience God's grace at this time. I believe I was really under it. And I was experiencing that I was a thief on the cross. I was just hanging there. And all I had was my sinful nature. I had no works. And my eyes were upon Jesus. And I was looking at him. I was looking at his heart, looking the way he was bleeding, how he was suffering. And I was listening to the words he was saying to those round about. And then Jesus looked at me. And I couldn't understand it because I felt his love. And yet I had nothing to show forth my worthiness. And he said to me, "This day you will be with me in paradise." And when he said that, I said, "Lord, let me down off this cross so I can show you one good work." And he wouldn't let me come down. He said, "That's not what I'm looking for. Turn with me, if you would, in Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the said son unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. There are times in our Christian walk when we all, for the most part, take a journey from our Father's house. We take all the wonderful blessings that the Father has bestowed upon us, and we take them out into the world, whether it be mundane or worldly things in this in the place we live, and we seem to consume and deplete all that our Father has given us. But then we see in verse 17 that the Son came unto himself. He realized what a paradise he had with his father and with his sons at home. And sometimes when we fail the Lord, and we've known we hurt his heart, and we take a journey away, we begin to make our journey home, and we do it by kneeling in his presence. When the son returned home, he was only hoping to become one of his father's servants. But little did he know that his father loved him over and beyond any servant that ever toiled the face of this earth. And his father poured out grace upon grace and unending mercy. And this is what Jesus wants to give us when we turn to him in repentance and forgiveness, only to find his arms open wide and with the fatted calf already on the chopping block. There are times when we get so far lost, and the only spirit we see before us is that spirit of condemnation. But there are also times when we are so far lost and this demon is eating you alive. But sometimes the Spirit of the Lord says, Enough is enough, devil. And he tells that demon, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And in that point in time, the almighty hand of God comes down and smashes that demon of condemnation. And he does it, and he draws forth his son and speaks to him and loves him and encourages him, and then sends him forth to walk in the power and victory of his all-loving Father, possibly knowing that he will maybe possibly slip again, but also knowing the heart of his son that is towards his wonderful and precious Savior. His grace is sufficient. I'd like to paint a picture for you now of two of the greatest powers in the world, one of sin and the other of grace. These powers are in total opposition against each other, and each power entered the world through a man. Through Adam came sin, and death passed upon all men. Through Christ came grace, who reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. Sin is the ugliest thing you can possibly imagine, and grace is the most beautiful thing you can ever imagine. Sin is big, grace is bigger. Sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Sin exceeds, but grace super exceeds. Satan is the author of all sin. Jesus is the author of all grace. And we read in the end that grace wins. Sin is like unto the Dead Sea. It is the lowest body of water on the face of this earth. It has no outlet. and all the fish that come down through the streams and through the Jordan, when they enter into the Dead Sea, they're dead within a few seconds. This is what sin brings forth in our life. But when we receive the grace of God by faith, it is like unto Niagara Falls. When it falls in abundance, and no demon in hell can stop it. Jesus has a Niagara Falls waiting for you. All we have to do is say, Father, I have sinned. Please forgive me. And the rest is up to him, for he takes great delight in showering his sons and daughters with his grace and mercy. In conclusion, I'd like to say the intent of my message is not to say that because we live in a world of grace, that this gives us opportunity to live a sloppy Christian life. But my heart is for you to have your eyes and your heart pondering upon the grace of God. For when you do this, your weaknesses will become your strength. Amen.
Before I start, someone have Kleenex? Precious Jesus, I just ask for your anointing to fill this classroom, Jesus. The message that you have put upon my heart that has been burnt within me might be free to flow, Jesus. I don't want to just bring this message, oh Lord Jesus. I want to live it, Lord, because this is a message about living your word, Jesus, and I want to be your word manifest before my brethren. Because we love you, Jesus, and you're calling us upward, Lord. You're calling us to a place that no man has gone before, Jesus, into realms of your love, into realms of your spirit, to be your expression of love to this earth, Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that I'd be able to stir my brethren with a vision for this class, with a vision for the rest of this semester, that no matter what the devil does to us, we are going to walk forth with victory and change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a reason that God gave us this word. God has taken, this is his word, and he has revealed himself in this word to us. And the devil has fought against this word throughout the ages. God has raised up prophets, though. He's raised up Moses, and he gave Moses revelation about things he didn't even know. He wasn't even present with. He's raised up prophets in the old days to speak to the people of God that didn't even have any idea what was being spoken to them. But like the book of Ezekiel, we still don't understand some things that are in here. But God has chosen this book to reveal himself. And ever since the New Testament has come, the devil has done everything he can to try to close this book. He's tried to take it away from the people. First of all, he tried to destroy it, and he used the Roman Empire to burn the books and destroy them so we don't have hardly any early manuscripts left anymore. And after that, he couldn't, the gospel kept spreading and people kept receiving, so he just sort of received the Bible. He had the Roman government accept it, and then through that, he was able to take the word of God and put it in a tongue that the people couldn't understand. And so the government was in control of it. The Roman Catholic raised up, and people that didn't have access to the Word of God. The devil has tried to stop this. And the reason why is because this is God's manifest. This is the Logos of God, the Word of God. And God wants to reveal Himself through His Word to us. God has also given His Son, Jesus Christ. God announced Him in the Old Testament, that hundreds of years before He even was born. At the time of Adam, He clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned in their fallen nature, and they tried to cover themselves with their own works of fig leaves. God took the lamb and killed a lamb and covered them with animal skins. The Bible doesn't expressly say that it was animal skins, but I believe it was the skin of a lamb foretelling Jesus Christ to come in the future. And then Jesus Christ lived His life. He lived His life as an expression of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Word of God. The Old Testament lived out. He wasn't the law, but He was the Spirit of the law lived out in a man that we could see and have an example. He was to be our pattern son. The Bible says that He was the firstborn of many brethren, and we are His brethren. We are the ones that He wants to come into conformity with. Therefore, God wants to take the Word of God, the letter, as it were, and to join it together with His Spirit in the fleshly tables of our heart, that Jesus Christ might be manifest, that we would become those many brethren, that we would become as Jesus Christ did, walking in the Spirit and abiding in the Word of God. So when the devil comes to tempt us in the wilderness, we would be able, like Jesus Christ, to stand on the Word of God and say, "It is written." When everything is contrary in our lives, we will have a conviction deep down inside that it is written in the Word of God, and we can stand on that. I'd like you to turn with me to my text, which is 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Just before this, Paul wrote this, there's a problem in the Corinthian church where they wanted people to come, when you came to them, you had to have letters of approval to be able to speak to them. And yet Paul was the man who had founded the church. And so as he's correcting errors in the church, he's earlier was directing this point. And he's saying, you are our epistle. You are our letter of recommendation that we are the apostles of God, and that you can hear our teaching and you can read this, what I'm sharing with you. And as we're reading on here, in the verse 3, it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." The word "manifestly declared" means to make manifest, to make visible, or to make known that which has been hid or unknown. And the brethren at Corinth, it says that they manifestly declared to be an epistle or a letter of Christ. That they were manifesting by their lifestyle, even though they're in sin here, he's saying that they are manifesting Christ Jesus, and they are being read and known by all men. And this is what God is calling us to, that we would become epistles of Jesus Christ. That I can look at my brother Greg and say, "That is Jesus Christ." And I've had some experiences like this, and I'm sure probably others have, in the last couple of years more and more as I'm out in the world, especially when I'm with a connection or a brother in the church where we have a strong love bond, people are just looking. They don't know why, because it is a spiritual thing happening. But their spirits and the demons know what is going on, and they notice something. They don't know what it is. But I believe this is what they're experiencing. They are seen manifest and visible. Jesus Christ is being seen a little bit in us. The word that was ministered by us, it means to be a servant. It can be translated servants. Or in the context, we define it as an idea of an amanuensis, who would be a scribe who would receive from, like if I was an orator and I was speaking something and you would all copy down my exact words. And how Paul would speak the word of God and the Corinthians would write that down. And they would write it down in their hearts. Manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. God wants to take these words, was going to take the words of Paul, and by His Spirit He implanted them into the Corinthians. And our pastor is that amanuensis. He is going to write in our hearts. He's going to write in our hearts the Word of God. And He's going to get in there through the Spirit of God. But in the tables of ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. God doesn't want to write, as he did in the Old Testament with Moses, when he wrote the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. In Exodus 31, it talks about when he went up to the mountain, that God wrote with his finger in those tablets of stone the commandments. And that meant it was how enduring those commandments were to be. But how much more is to be the commandments and the word of God when it is written, not by God's finger, that it can only go on the outward, but by his very Spirit penetrating into the innermost part of our being and being written on our hearts. Not on tables of stone, which aren't living, but on the living parts of our heart, the fleshly part, the tender part, that part which is alive. That's what God wants. The result of this can be seen in the following verses. In 2 Corinthians 3, I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved on the stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Paul is comparing what Moses received from God and what we've received in Christ Jesus. Moses went up to the mountain, he received the Ten Commandments, he beheld God in his glory, and he came down and his face was actually aglow. And when he spoke to the people, they could not look upon him. They could not look upon him. And they had to cover his face with a veil. And he'd unveil himself when he went in the tabernacle of God. But when he was speaking to the people, they'd have to veil himself because of the glory that was being manifest. And that was a law that the Bible says here that was to pass away. That wasn't going to endure, because when Christ came, he was going to fulfill those laws. And we're going to have a new testament, a new covenant that was to be written on our hearts, no longer on those tables of stone. And how much more in Christ Jesus, when we have his Spirit writing on the fleshly tables of our heart, is it to be more glorious? More glorious. To glow with that living. If Moses was glowing with the glory of God, how much more so should we? In Matthew 17, 2, it talks about this glory. Talking about Jesus Christ when he went up to the mountaintop with James, Peter, and John and was transfigured. And he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was as white as light. His face shined as the sun. Sort of hard to realize how bright that is up here in Seattle, but next time the sun is out, you can go out there and look at the sun. Look at the sun. The sun is bright and you can't look at it very long. That's what kind of glory the Word of God says was being manifest from Christ Jesus. The spiritual nature that he had, the glory that was within him, that was written on the table of his heart, was being made manifest to them so they could see it. Before it hadn't been manifested, but it was only seen in the spiritual realm. Demons would come before Jesus Christ, and they would bow before him. When he went across the Sea of Galilee, and the demon-possessed man that was living in the tombs, he came to Jesus. The demons didn't flee. They knew the glory of God that was there, and they had to acknowledge it. And they came before him, and they bowed before him. And they knew they had to leave. That's the kind of glory God wants to make manifest in us. That when we come in the spirit realm, those demons are going to know who they're dealing with. That it's not mere man, but it is the Word of God. It is the authority of God. It is the victory of Christ Jesus being made manifest. And also, it talks about his raiment. Moses only had his face glowing, and a veil covered it. Now, Jesus had his raiment glowing. In a parallel passage in Mark 9, 2, it says that his raiment became as white as snow and became as bright. check this. And that his garments were cleaner and whiter than any fuller on earth could make him clean. And his soap, no soap could get him as spotless white as he was. And he wasn't wearing white garments. That wasn't the custom at that time because they lived out in dusty and desert areas and their clothes would get dirty. They didn't wear white garments. And so but his clothes became so permeated with the glory, even through his clothes, that it turned white, even as white as snow. If you've ever gone skiing, you don't have sunglasses, and on a sunny day, you know how white that is. Your face gets sunburnt really quick in snow, quicker than if you're laying out on the beach, because the reflection is magnifying the glory of the sun that is coming forth. And that was manifest through him. God wants us to become these epistles. God wants us to become an epistle that is manifesting the word of God like that. And how are we to do this? We can find the answer back in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. God wants us to have by His Spirit, the Spirit of love, even as Greg was sharing, that Spirit that will, by love and grace and mercy, that will penetrate into our hearts like nothing else will, to write these letters inside our hearts. It's not going to be by legalism. It's not going to be by us following every little jot and tittle of the Word of God and putting ourselves under rigorous routines and forcing ourselves to pray and forcing ourselves to do this. Although when we're going through trials, we need to have standards so we don't fall. And that's what having the law written on our heart is about. When you're going through trials, you'll be able to overcome. But nobody by the letter of the law has been able to come into this place of perfection and manifest in Jesus Christ. Nobody. Luther was not able to do it. Luther was not even doing it. A mighty man of God had experiences in God. God restored and used him as a spearhead for the Reformation. Yet he was not able, through letter of law and legalism, to overcome and to come to this place of perfection. Calvin wasn't able to do it. Calvin couldn't come to this place. Zwingli wasn't able to. Knox wasn't. None of the reformers of the past was able to do to come to this place yet. The holiness movement in the early part of this century, they didn't come to the place. The Pentecostal church isn't there now. They're bound by legalism. They're not living the Word of God, but they're being bound by the law of God, not having the liberty of the Spirit. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And God wants to give us this liberty to manifest Jesus Christ. Look, number one way to get here is our motive must be love. It's got to be a motive of love to become the Word of God. And it's got to be for God and towards God. Our love for self can get us to a certain degree. A lot of people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. The reality that was faced to me, and I did not want to go there. I did not want to spend eternity in torment, and I knew the reality of it. And I had an experience where I thought I was in hell before I was saved, and I didn't like it. And I didn't want that. But because self-love is a powerful thing. It can get you a lot of things. It has gotten many Olympiads, gold medals, and the esteem and fame in the world. It has gotten bodybuilders, multi-million dollars nowadays to star in movies and to be on TV. And they have a strength. They have a self that has pressed them to a point, a bodybuilder, to put his body under and go through pain and agony as he rips his muscles that they might grow and strengthen. He's gone through pain and torment, rigorous routines. They change their diet. They change their sleeping schedule. They run. They swim. They put their body through things they don't enjoy so they can obtain a certain place. Executives have done the same thing. In order to achieve a goal and financial success, They'll let their whole life fall apart. They'll lose their family. They'll spend 40 hours or 80 hours on the job, just pressing in, being consumed by this thing, and their self is driving them. And demons are behind that too, driving them. But with all the strength that these men have, see, their self strength is not going to open up their heart. So Spirit can come in and write those letters on it. Their self is going to protect their heart. The self does not want anybody in that heart because it is a fleshly table and it hurts to be touched. It hurts when it's touched. And so these men cannot do that. That's why we need God's love. God's love, our love towards one another, our love towards God, will drive us to places that men will not go in themselves. they will not go. We are going to places, and this church is experiencing hurts and agonies, and yet we're continuing on. Because it's not for ourselves. It is for Jesus Christ. It is for my brother Greg. It is for Arthur. We are going forth because we have a goal, and I'm willing to go through things that you might receive, that I might be manifest to you, that Christ might be manifest through you to me. We go through pain and difficulty. We'll go through accusations of family. We'll go through pressures that the world knows not of in order to have to open up our heart. Number two, we need to have a conviction of God's word. A conviction in our heart. When that heart is open, God can have the opportunity to write his word by his spirit on our hearts. There's a difference between knowing the word of God and becoming the word of God. And that's what I'm talking about right now. To have the conviction of God on your heart to the point that you will obey and do it no matter what your circumstances and situations. No matter what pressures are against you, no matter what the devil does, you are open and you are going to step out and do it because it is on your heart and you know to do no other thing. Your mind does not enter into it. This is on your heart and it's you. It's part of you. It's not, well, the word of God over here says, count it all joy in trials. It's no, count it joy. You are counting it joy because you see what you are getting out of this trial. You see the perfection. You know it. You're experiencing it. You're partaking of Jesus Christ at that time. It's not a preference, but it's a reality. That's what I'm talking about. The conviction of God in your heart is not a preference, something you prefer to do, but it's become reality in your life. In Proverbs 3:13-15, it says this, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And get this, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. The wisdom of God, the expression of God, the logos of God. To seek after that, there is nothing that can be compared with it. He says, if you got desires, if you got longings, if you got aspirations, nothing can compare to becoming the logos of God. To having his word and his wisdom dwelling within you. Better than rubies, better than riches, better than a wonderful marriage. To become the manifestation of Jesus Christ is far better than that. We can compare this, it says, any desire you want. We can compare the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. That was a glorious sight, to behold him. Brightness of the sun, radiant white. That glory that was being manifest. And yet it's saying, it's not even to be compared with that, because we can imagine that. We can imagine that. We can desire that. But it says it's beyond that. To become the word, the wisdom of God, the logos of God, it is greater than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, it has not entered in, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, where the Lord God has provided for them that love him. See, it has not entered into our hearts. So anything you can desire and attain to, it is beyond that, where God wants to take us. This is a hard part right here, getting the conviction of the word of God in our hearts. Because in order to do it, the Spirit of God has to write on the fleshly tables of our hearts, and it hurts. Many of us have shut down our heart because of hurts in the past, but we haven't even known that when we're children. We're children. I was talking about somebody about this the other day, about being able to open up. I want to open up and be vulnerable so I can really receive the Word of God deep down in my heart. And I'm vulnerable to a certain extent of giving out, but in order to receive and to be open where I can get hurt, I don't even know really how to do it. And so it's got to be by God, Spirit, and when He comes, and my heart is open, I want to be real careful then and know that this is what I desire. Even though it seems fearful and frightful to me because of my lack of experience in it, I'm going to open up. And that's where God can really put his word and conviction of it right into our hearts. It's received a number of ways of conviction in these ways of God. Number one, by the sovereignty of God. Many of us have probably experienced that salvation, your whole life changed, your convictions change. All of a sudden, you know, you hear somebody talking in tongues, and you know it's of God. But your conviction, you know that is of God. All of a sudden, you know, no beer, no alcohol, you just, and all that stuff just drops off. Rock music, no more. All of a sudden, there's conviction, and you just know it's wrong. And that's God wrote some things on the table of our hearts when we first got saved. Another way to receive it is by appropriating when we're in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit and moving in the Spirit through prayer by yourself or with another, to appropriate the promises of God, when your spirit is open unto Him, when you've uncovered your heart before God, like we can't with one another. We can become vulnerable to God because he's a perfect covering to our hearts. When we're in that realm, to grab his word and to take it into our hearts and to embrace it and let him write it and embed it right upon our hearts. So when we come out of the spirit, that we can still hang on to it, that we can retain it. And continually diving into the spirit realm and appropriating that word of God. Number three is to wrestle with God, even as Jacob did. And to wrestle with God, it generally arises out of a conflict in your life, a crisis situation, where two powers are coming together and one's got to give. It's you and the devil. It's your soul against eternal life. And that's the conflict that Jacob had. He saw Esau coming to him. He heard Esau was coming to him, and he feared that Esau might take his life after how he deceived him to get his birthright. And so on the way, he made some plans to protect his family and to protect himself. And when he was alone, it says that he wrestled with a man, which turns out to be an angel later on in context. He wrestled with a man. And the man, this man he was wrestling with, this angel, it could not prevail against him. Jacob would not let him go. Jacob would not let him go. And even after this angel reached down and touched him on the thigh and injured him, it says that Jacob still would not let him go unless he received a blessing. He prevailed with God in this crisis situation and said, I need the blessing of God in my life. And we've got to do that when we come to a crisis situation in our life. To grab a hold of a word of God. One scripture will do. And grab it and cling onto it and declare it before God and before the angels. Say, this is truth and I'm going to have it in my life. I'm not going to let the devil take this truth from me. You have promised me, Lord, that you will never forsake me, and I'm clinging on to that in this trial. And during those trials, the word of God is going to be embedded upon our heart. Another way is spiritual experiences and connections and unions in the spirit. During these experiences, God is supernaturally, we are opening up our hearts to God and to the person before us. And the word of God has perfect opportunity to enter in and become reality, because the heart is being made open and being made vulnerable, because there's a person and there's Jesus Christ together. And so the heart is opening up. And during this time, I think it's a prime opportunity for us to pump the word of God into one another, to take advantage, full advantage during worship. And when you have connection, to pump the word of God in, to pump a reality, because they can receive it and it'll go deeper than somebody else just saying it. You know what they're going through. Sometimes you're identifying your exact situations that they are. And to have somebody in that place to bring the word of God to them will bring it and embed it down right into their hearts. In this class, we all have many convictions, and a lot of them are hidden deep down in our hearts. As I was sharing earlier about prayer, in prayer I have lots of convictions that I freely manifest when I'm alone, but I don't before others, because I'm a fear I might get rejected or they might not receive it. But God wants to set us free. He wants the same liberty and freedom that I have in prayer to be manifest before my brethren. He wants the same word that is written in my heart that when I'm in prayer to be manifest and not to clothe it over when I'm with my brethren. And this can be done in a number of ways. And that's through confidence in God. To step out and abandon ourselves before one another. To forget who we are, to forget what the results will be, and just give everything over to Jesus Christ. And say, Lord, I am doing this for you, not for anything I can get. But I'm going to live out, this is your word, and I'm going to manifest you for your glory. For this is your plan, this is your desire to be manifest in me. And I'm going to allow you to do it. And when you do that, the devil's going to attack you. He's going to give you fears. He's going to put comparisons in your mind. He's going to intimidate you. He's going to tell you that you're going to fail. He'll give you a fear of failure. Even if I didn't ready for this class, I had an attack last night. The devil started pounding on me at work. So what are you going to do? What happens if you make a mistake? What about this? Finally, I just said, wait a minute. My message is about becoming the word of God. And God says there is not to be any fear. Perfect love casts that out. And so I said, forget it, Satan. Shut up. And I just started concentrating on the word of God and started singing love songs to Jesus and saying, get out of here. And it helped. It helped. And I'm going to get that in my heart more and more and more and more.
Yeah.
I'm going to be free. We are going to be free.
Yeah.
This confidence in God doesn't come by our own merits or our own abilities. David was a man after God's own heart. And God blessed him. And God anointed him. And God flowed through him in forming the Psalms. And even in making him a type in the Bible. And he'd sinned. He'd murdered a man. He'd committed adultery. He'd numbered Israel. And God had brought judgment upon him for that sin. But he was used by God. He had confidence in his God. He could still step out. He didn't stop serving God. Moses was called of God. He killed a man, slayed as God, acted out of God's will before it was time. And yet God took him on to the desert for 40 years. And then God wanted to use him. But because of his lack of confidence in God, he fell back and said, what about my speech? I can't speak right. But God said, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. But he was still want yield and put his whole confidence in God. And so God raised up Aaron. We can put our whole confidence in God no matter what our inabilities would be and our lacks. God will flow through us. We can let the word of God be manifest through us. Even if we're not like somebody else. He doesn't want us to be like someone else. He wants to manifest through us individually. The fourth way to become this word and to let it be seen and let it be manifest is to become vulnerable. Vulnerability comes from a Latin word, vulnerare, and it means to wound. And as we open up to one another, we are risking opportunity to be wounded. It also means we're susceptible to physical injury. And we're opening up the most tender part of our body. And when we see people walk on us, when we're not even showing them our heart, we have a fear to put it out because they're going to walk on our heart too. And that's the place God is calling us to be vulnerable. And in that place of vulnerability comes the greatest expression of the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Because when you are vulnerable, you are giving the conviction, the word of God that is written upon your hearts, you are giving it to free rule of your body, of your soul, and of your spirit. Your heart will have total rule and total reign, and you will step out where you've never stepped before. You will open up and allow demons through people to come to you, and yet you will not have anything to give back to them. You won't attack back. You won't manifest demons because you're vulnerable. Your heart is right there. You want to be careful. And that was when we have our greatest opportunity, and not just in giving the love of our heart, not just giving the word of God, but receiving it for ourselves also. In this move of God, and right now in this class, we have a great opportunity with connections to cover us with unconditional love, and with our brethren to cover us with unconditional love, to step out and to take that step of a vulnerability like never before, I believe, in the history of man. To step out and to move in this love of God, and to let the word of God be made manifest. And I want to set forth a challenge in this class, and that is to let the word of God, which God has placed in his heart by our spirit, not things that he hasn't placed there yet, but things that are already in our hearts and have been burning there for a long time, to come out and be manifest before our brethren in this class. To step out and come to that place of vulnerability that we are manifest, living epistles before one another, that Jesus Christ can be seen in us. And that we will use one another to cover each other. Because we are those treasures. And Jesus Christ wants to be manifest in this class.
Doug didn't give us his title, but I want to ask, did you have any trouble with the theme of his sermon as it developed? Did you be able to pick up on exactly what he was talking about, becoming the Word of God? Wasn't difficult. He put it together really well. Mm-hmm. Really well. Title again?
Unveiling Our Hearts.
Unveiling Our Hearts. I tried to guess what it would be, and I didn't guess that. Becoming the Word of God is what I guessed. Okay, Arthur, you've got next week's.
Next week is Dick Tyree and Jim Hunnick. February 3. And I'd like for you to get your evaluation sheets to me just as early in the week as possible. I like to give the grades or the sheets to whoever preaches on the next meeting. And I couldn't do that today because I didn't have some of them to figure the grade. You know, there's people who have gone to church for 25 or 30 years and never heard messages like these that we've heard in this class. Never heard it. Never heard it. There's people within rifle shot of this place that would give their eye teeth to hear a message like these, and never do. It's
been such a blessing to me to be associated with this class over the years and see what God does. And I know he's not squandered this gift he's given you. He has not squandered it. He's given it to you for a purpose. Remember that. When the devil comes to you and said you preached over long, or you preached too short, or you mispronounced a word, or you did this, you did that, like our brother suggests he did last night, just shut him down. Just shut him up.
Yeah.
Shut him up. Hang up on him, as Don says. He'd like to influence you in not receiving this gift that God's given you. And it's not just for you, this gift. It's for other people. It's what I tell incoming classes every semester. Everybody comes to Bible college for a selfish reason, just like they came to the Lord. Everybody. I've looked at all the applications, and everybody comes to Jesus and to Bible college for a selfish reason. They want to learn the Word of God. It's me. I need something, so I'm going to come here and get it. And that's a noble purpose, and it happens. But that's not why God has you here. It's not why he has you here in this class. See, this is a small class, and it always is. There's some kind of a fear factor among the men in the Bible college that keeps them out of this homiletics class. And I hope that your experience here will help you be commercials for this homiletics class.
Amen.
Because it's a really good thing. Like our brother just preached to us, it's a golden opportunity to become vulnerable, open yourself up to attack, and at the same time, to allow God to flow through you. You can feel it. You can feel the unction when he flows through you. And unless you're a mountain of pride, which none of you is, you could get the idea that, boy, I must be something special. But when you stand up here and you're nothing special and you know it better than anybody else in the room, and all of a sudden you feel God's unction flowing through you, you know that he is something special, not me.
Right.
Not me. He doesn't waste that. But he has you here for somebody else. Remember that. He loves somebody else out there so much that Cantor won't be here. But he's got you here, and he'll use you. Let him. Submit. Surrender. Let him use you. I appreciate it. I really do. Boy, it makes my love for you guys just increase. And for him, too, of course. Okay, that was just the first bell, but I'm through if you are.
Arthur.